This is a message by Pastor Mark Fox of Antioch Community Church in Elon, North Carolina. For other sermons from Antioch, you can visit the church website at antiochchurchnc.org. Now, let's turn our hearts to the Word of God.
Woe to you who desire the day of the Lord. Why would you have the day of the Lord? It is darkness and not light. As if a man fled from a lion and a bear met him, or went into his house and leaned his hand against the wall and a serpent bit him. Is not the day of the Lord darkness and not light, and gloom with no brightness in it? I despise your feasts, and I take no delight in your solemn assemblies. Even though you offer me your burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. And the peace offerings of your fattened animals, I will not look upon them. Take away from me the noise of your songs. To the melody of your harps, I will not listen. But let justice roll down like waters, and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. Did you bring sacrifices to me, sacrifices and offerings during the 40 years in the wilderness, O house of Israel? You shall take up Sikketh your king and Kion your star god, your images that you made for yourselves, and I will send you into exile beyond Damascus, says the Lord, whose name is the God of hosts. So what was a day in your past? Remember when you were growing up, maybe a day that you look forward to more than any other? And of course, we would probably all of us say Christmas or something like that. But I remember when I was a little guy, I would look forward to my birthday, because on my birthday, September 11th, my grandmother, we called her Nana would come in her Morris Minder convertible, little brown thing, looked like kind of like a Volkswagen. And she would pick me up, and she would take me to my favorite restaurant, and then she would take me to a movie, or we would go to a store, and I could buy whatever I wanted to. And I looked forward to that for weeks, and I would sit on the front porch and wait for her to pick me up. Now, what if instead of stopping to pick me up one day, she just drove by and threw a moldy McDonald's hamburger that she had dug out of the garbage behind McDonald's? She threw it out the window at my feet and sang, "Sad birthday to you, sad birthday to you, sad birthday, dear Mark, sad birthday to you." Well, that would be when a day of happy turned into a day of great sadness, right? Let's raise the stakes much higher, all the way to the heavens. When is the day of darkness, a day of the Lord, darkness and not light? When is the day of the Lord gloom and not joy? What's the answer? It's when the day of the Lord comes for the unbeliever, and it's when the day of the Lord comes for the wicked. As I read this prophecy from Amos, I couldn't help but think about a couple of things. First, I remember standing in the grocery store one day and happened to glance over to my right. I'm getting ready to pay for my groceries, you know, and I glance over to the right and I see this headline, Sunbather burst into flame on beach. And I thought to myself, you know, I've had some bad days. I mean, raising kids is tough. You know, I have 7 kids, you know, but there's some tough days. But I mean, just imagine that. You go to the beach, you know, you put on the copper tone, you've got your Coke and your book and your lawn chair, and it never occurs to you to put on asbestos. I mean, you don't want to think about that. And suddenly, poof, flame on, right? You're on fire. And kids are running over to roast marshmallows on you, you know. And I mean, that would be a bad day. Now, of course, that was obviously a magazine, a newspaper that we don't put any credit in. It has no credibility whatsoever, so I immediately knew that that was not true. But I also thought, as I thought about this prophecy from Amos, when your day of expectation turns to gloom and darkness, I thought about Haman. I think I've brought him up before. I don't know why I keep thinking about Haman in this book, right? Because remember Haman, the first feast he came to, it was all celebration and joy and being, you know, feeded and celebrated. And he ate to his heart's content. And he went home and told his family, "I've been invited again tomorrow night. Me, all alone with the king and the queen. Nobody else in the whole kingdom." Can you imagine? I mean, just think, this is my big day. And of course, we know that he came expecting in that second feast to be honored. And instead, he was hanged. That's a bad day. Doug Stewart writes of this passage in Amos that it's like when a student receives an F for a paper he thought was brilliant, or an employee is fired after doing what he thought was excellent work. The Israelites were stunned by such a reversal of their expectations. You see, the Israelites always thought in the Old Testament, they always thought of the day of the Lord. And in the New Testament too, even in Jesus' day, they thought of the day of the Lord was when God would come and defeat their enemies and would welcome them into the kingdom of God. And now they are being told, no, the day of the Lord for you is when the Lord comes to fight against you because you are his enemies. Which begs the question, were they the people of God or were they in fact the enemies of God at this time? Well, let's look at this text today under these three headings. Nowhere to hide, nothing to offer, and nothing but this. So those are our three points. First of all, nowhere to hide. Verses 18 through 20. Let me just read this text to you again, too. It's verse 19. It's as if a man fled from a lion and a bear met him, or went into the house and leaned his hand against the wall and a serpent bit him. I mean, this is a scene from a movie, isn't it? It's an Indiana Jones stunt where he's chased by a lion and somehow escapes, only to turn around when he thinks he's in the clear and a grizzly bear standing there, you know, all 1,000 pounds of him, ready to devour him. Well, somehow he escapes the clutches of the bear. I mean, come on, let's face it, it's Indiana Jones we're talking about, right? And he barely makes it into his house and slams the door behind him as the bear runs headlong into the door and crashes against it. And, whew, Indiana Jones is relieved. He leans his hand up against the wall and a deadly serpent bites him and he dies. End of movie. Roll the credits. Rest in peace, Indiana Jones. Well, except this is not a movie, and for that, Sean is greatly relieved this morning. No, this is a real story, and we're not going to make a movie about it. And I'm not going to use any more poetic license. I'm just kidding. God is making it plain that those who do not know him, for them, there is nowhere to hide on the day of the Lord. Even the safety of your own home. Think about it. This man runs into his house. You think of your home as a safe place, as a fortress, as where everything is good and happy, at least it should be. And that's where you meet your demise. No matter where you go, there's nothing that can save you. There's nothing that can stand in the way of the Lord. I remember that old Tennessee Ernie Ford song. My father had a couple of 45s when I was growing up, and he loved to play Tennessee Ernie Ford. You got to be at least 50 to even know who I'm talking about. Does anybody know Tennessee Ernie Ford? You recognize that name? All the old people. That's right. All us old geezers. Remember that song that had the chorus, one fist of iron, the other of steel? Go ahead and read the rest of it. If the right one doesn't get you, then the left one will. In other words, you can't get away from it, right? If the right one doesn't get you, the left one's going to take you out. Well, the nation of Israel thought of God then like a lot of people today think of God, that he is always good, which he is. God always good? Everybody said? Yes, he is. But to them, here's the kicker. To many today, an always good God never brings judgment, and especially never on his own people. An always good God is always good and loving and kind and gentle and never would even think of being a God who brings judgment. But the day of the Lord for them, these people think that the day of the Lord is when their always good God vindicates his people by punishing their enemies. But what God thunders them through his prophet Isaiah, we'll look at him in a moment, and through his prophet Amos, we're looking at him now, and through his son Jesus, who repeats this 700 years later, what Isaiah wrote to the Pharisees, is this: this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. So the people in Amos's day and Isaiah's day and the Jews in Jesus' day thought the same thing then that literally billions of people think today. We have 7 billion people on the planet and probably 4 to 6 billion and maybe more, maybe 6.5 billion think this. If I say good things about God, whoever or whatever he or she is, and I try to do good things that I've been taught by smart people like Gandhi and others, then I'm in a safe place. I'm home free. Is that true, saints? Is that the message of the scriptures? Is that the message of the cross? We just celebrated the cross and the empty tomb last week. Is that the message of the gospel? Of course not. It's a lie. It's a false gospel. And it's entrapped billions of people, not just millions, but billions with a B. There's absolutely nowhere to hide except in Jesus. He alone is our safe place. He alone is our Savior. Not only that, there's no place to hide, but there's also nothing to offer. I don't know if you can see that picture. It's a bride running away from the ceremony. Imagine being invited to the most elaborate and expensive wedding ever. It puts Charles and Diana's wedding to shame. That one cost $110 million when adjusted for inflation. But this wedding you're invited to puts that one to shame. It looks like peanuts. That wedding looked like peanuts compared to the one that you go to. I mean, you have trouble keeping your mouth closed and not letting it hang open as you gawk at the extravagance because not one penny has been spared for this event. The vows are exchanged, right? You hear those vows. The groom kisses the bride. That happens in every wedding. And they walk down the aisle. That happens in every wedding. And they're smiling as they're walking. That happens in most weddings. And then they get to the door of the church and they separate. And the bride runs to her car as fast as she can. And she gets in and she drives away. And you're asking people at the reception, elaborate reception, cost $1 million just for the reception. You're asking people, what in the world is going on? And they say, oh, that was all a show. It was a show of affection. But in reality, she hates the groom. She had no intention of being married to him or even ever seeing him again. But she did enjoy wearing that wedding dress. And she thought it was so cool to have those 12 attendants up there with her who were also decked out in $1 million dresses. What would you think of something like that? Probably the same thing that God thought about, the hypocrisy of the worship of his people. Look at the word. The words here in verse 21, I wanted to read them with emphasis while ago, because these are strong words. Verse 21, I hate. We teach our children not to say hate, right? Now, don't say hate. That's a strong word. God says, I hate. I despise your feasts. I take no delight in your solemn assemblies. Your offerings, I will not accept them. Your songs, stop it. Just stop. Take away from me the noise of your songs. Look back at Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah was a contemporary of Amos, and it's almost identical what God told Isaiah to say to his people. Isaiah chapter 1, just a few books back, well, a little more than a few. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 10. Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Give ear to the teaching of our God, you people of Gomorrah, which was part of Israel. What to me is the multitude of your sacrifices, says the Lord. I've had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of well-fed beasts. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or of lambs or of goats. When you come to appear before me, who has required of you this trampling of my courts? Bring no more vain offerings. Incense is an abomination to me. New moon and Sabbath and the calling of convocations, I cannot endure iniquity and solemn assembly. Your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hates. They have become a burden to me. I'm weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are full of blood. Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean. Remove the evil of your deeds from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Correct oppression. Bring justice to the fatherless. Plead the widow's cause. And then God gives them hope as he says, I will make your sins that were scarlet, I will make them white as snow. Why did God reject the feasts and the offerings and even the singing of the people of Israel? Why does he say that? Why does he say, I hate your offerings and I don't even want to hear your songs? Simply this, and this is where we need to take notice. We need to listen, because they had become ends in themselves. They had simply become the end and not the means to an end. Like the vows and the kiss in that fake wedding I told you about meant nothing to the bride. The so-called worship of God by the people of Israel and by millions around the world today means nothing to them either. They're simply doing what they'd been taught to do. It was a ritual, nothing else. Have you ever found yourself caught up in a ritual? You read through a certain number of chapters every day because you were told to do that, or you know, somehow you thought that's important to do, which it is important to do, but you read through them, and on your way to work, you realize, what did I read this morning? I can't even remember what book I was in. What was I reading about? Pfft, whatever. I got it done. I got her done. Check that off the box. It's become nothing more than a ritual, and all of us can fall into that for a day or two or maybe a season, but if it becomes a lifestyle, then we are in a bad place, a dangerous place. See, these folks could do the rituals without even thinking about it, and they could certainly do it without engaging their heart, and that's what they were doing. Their lips could sing love songs to God, while at the same time their hearts could not have cared less about God. You hear that? Their lips could sing praises to God, while their hearts could not care any less about Him. That's why Jesus said, your lips are close to me, your hearts are far from me. What does God want, your lips or your heart? Right? He wants our heart. Because when He changes the heart, then He has us. This was made clear by the way that they treated other people, as we've seen all through this book, and we'll see it again today, why God tells them what to do next. How they treated other people, and especially how they treated the least of these. You know, this is a great indication of what we're really like, is how we treat the least of these around us. Maybe how we treat children, or maybe how we treat the poor, or maybe how we treat the oppressed. Maybe how we treat people who are in our mind, if we were honest, not as good as us. Maybe some of you still struggle with thinking of people who are different from you, for whatever reason that they're different, you fill in the blanks, that they're not on your level, and therefore you treat them with less respect, with less honor. And so God is saying, here's an indication of why you're being judged. Here's why I'm sending the Assyrians in about 50 years or less to take your nation, is because of the way you treat others. Jesus was asked once, what is the greatest commandment? You remember what He said, right? He said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And then He said, and the second is likened to it. He said, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And then He said, there is no greater commandment than these. So the people of Israel, like many Christians gathered right now in churches around the world, or at least in this time zone, right now, are saying they love the Lord their God with all their heart and mind, soul, and strength, but at the same time, they hate their neighbor. They hate their brother. They hate their persecutors. They hate their enemies. They hate the ones who take advantage of them. They have hatred in their hearts toward people who are not like them. And God said, no, these two are hinged. These two are of one piece. You can't say you love, and this is what John says in 1 John, right? You can't say you love God if you hate your brother. You apply these commandments to the people in the 8th century B.C., and you see that the presence of injustice to and the oppression of the poor all around them was a testimony against them. This was what was crying out to God. This is the testimony against you, Israel, is that you hate those who are poor and oppressed, and you have made them so. Thomas Comiskey said the neglected widow and the poor child in dirty rags were theological statements condemning the attitudes of the oppressors. That's strong right there. What are the theological statements that condemn the attitude of the haughty and the proud and those who would look down their noses at other people who are different? And the sacrifices, see, this is why God hated the sacrifices of them so much, because that was what was in their hearts, the way they felt about the poor and how they oppressed the poor. And so when they made their sacrifices to God, and when they sang their songs to God, it blinded them even further to the condition of their own souls. And this is what happens sometimes, is that Christians will play this game where, you know, they will come on a Sunday morning and do the thing, do the ritual, do the, you know, the all the stuff you're supposed to do on Sunday morning, whether it's in the Catholic church or in a Protestant church, it doesn't matter, but we're doing all those things, and it further hardens our heart, which is way away from God and way away from the love of his people and the love of the world. It hardens our heart to the fact that we are blind. It gives them a false security, a sense of security. And so their noise, their singing was noise, and their offerings were despised. And the way they lived the rest of the week after they've come and done their thing on Sunday, that was their true heart song. Well, they had nowhere to hide, and they had nothing to offer. So now we come to the third point. There's a little bit of hope here. They had nothing to offer. They had nowhere to hide. They had nothing but this. There is a but in this text. There is a but. What offering will I accept? The Lord asks this one offering, the offering of a changed life, the offering of a different heart. Now, the metaphor that God uses is one that the people of Israel would understand. He says in verse 24. Look at that verse again. Very familiar verse. You remember Martin Luther King quoted from this verse in his I Have a Dream speech. Verse 24 says, "But let justice roll down like waters, and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream." Now, Israel knew all about streams in the desert. What were the streams called in dry places? They were called wadis, W-A-D-I. Is a wadi was a ravine or a valley or a ditch, if you will, that was dry most of the year. But when there was rain, that wadi was filled with water. When it rained a lot, that dried up valley would turn into a river, not just a stream, but a river, and it would bring life back into that area. Until what? Until the rain stopped. And this blazing heat of the summer licked up that water, and it became a dry riverbed again. See, here's why God says, let your justice and your righteousness be what kind of stream? Ever-flowing stream. Let your justice roll down like waters. Let your righteousness be not just a stream, not just a wadi, not just, you know, when it's convenient for you. No, I want your righteousness and your justice to characterize you, to be, when people think of you, they say, oh, he's a righteous man. She's a righteous woman. Not just when it feels good, not just when it's convenient, but all the time. There's an ever-flowing stream of righteousness there in that person. This is not a march on Washington once a year. Not that there's anything wrong with marching on Washington once a year. But let's face it, I mean, some people, that's what they live for. They live for those periodic events where they stand up for righteousness. You know, I'm gonna take a stand for righteousness. And most of their lives are a picture of unrighteousness every single day. But no, they're going to do that march on Washington. They're going to do a one-day fast, or they're going to have a season of Lent where they give up something so that they can be more righteous. But the rest of the year, there's not an ever-flowing stream there. It's a dry desert instead of an oasis. Doug Stewart said, "No one can say, I keep my marriage covenant because I commit adultery only every few days. And the rest of my time, I'm completely faithful to my spouse." Just imagine the ridiculousness of that statement. Try that one on your spouse sometime. No, don't try that one. Please don't. Look at that glass of water right there. Everybody can see that glass of water. It looks pretty good, doesn't it? If you're thirsty, and this is pure water, okay? It's a picture of pure water here. Trust me on this one. Okay, it's pure water. Would you drink that? I think we would, right? On a dry and dusty day when we've just mowed the yard or whatever, and you are you're parched, your tongue is stuck to the roof of your mouth, you drink that water, wouldn't you? Okay. Well, how about now? Would you drink that water? How many of you kids would drink that water? Okay, not you. Okay, this one would. Okay, you just killed yourself. This one did. No, that's just one drop of poison that was dropped into that water. Now look, it looks pretty good there, right? That looks pretty good. And just one drop of poison, I mean, come on. It's mostly water. It's 99.9% water, maybe. Maybe there's only a tenth of a percent of poison in that water. You'd still drink it, wouldn't you? No, we wouldn't. If we have any sense at all, we wouldn't. And look, here's the thing. If we have enough sense to know that drinking poison water makes no sense at all, why would we ever treat God as if it shouldn't matter to him how we live? Hey, come on, God. I mean, 99% of the time, I'm doing what I'm supposed to do. I mean, yeah, I mean, I play around some, and I do this some, and I enjoy that particular sin some. But look, most of me you have. Most of my time you have. Most of my attention you have. Most of the hours in a day you have. That's like saying to your wife, hey, come on now. I'm yours 90% of the time. It's just those, you know, 1 out of 10 days or so that I have to go out and, you know, expand my horizons. What wife in her right mind is going to say, yeah, you're right, honey. Here, let me have another glass of that poison. Got any more of that poison water for me? See, that's what's going on here with God. God is saying to Israel, God is saying to all people everywhere from time immemorial until the time when he returns, till that day comes when the trumpet sounds, he's saying, I will have all of you. Because you were given all of me. You were given my very life blood. My son died in your place. And I will have all of you. And I will give you the grace to walk that out. You know, the story of God's relationship with his people from beginning to end is not about works and sacrifices, although that's what the world religions make it. The world religions make it about works and about doing these certain deeds so that you can be pleasing to the Lord. But that's never what it was about. It was always about the heart, so that we know that the Lord is God. It's he who made us and not we ourselves. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. That's why Amos references the 40 years in the wilderness. You know, when God asks this question in verse 25, did you bring to me sacrifices and offerings during the 40 years in the wilderness, O house of Israel? And of course, there were some times when there were sacrifices in the wilderness, but that's not what the wilderness was all about. It wasn't about the sacrifices. Very, very few times when they sacrificed, it was about their relationship with God as they... It's because they had been disobedient, they had to follow him around, Moses around in the wilderness for 40 years until those who had been disobedient were all dead. But it was about God and his people and God providing for his people for 40 years. You know, the children of Israel in the wilderness, remember when Moses was up on the mountain, what did they ask Aaron, what the others asked Aaron to do while Moses was gone? Remember? He said, make us an idol. And Aaron did that. He made a golden calf, and they made an idol, and the people were worshiping that idol. And, of course, you know the story. God brought judgment against them, and many died. And they had to take that idol and burn it down to its dust again and drink the water with that idol in it, as if God was saying, you know, you will not be able to turn your heart away from me without consequence. But what was happening here by the 8th century B.C. is that people had idols that they carried with them everywhere. Verse 28, you shall take up Sikkoth your king and Kia and your star god, your images that you made for yourselves. And I had to read about that to figure out what's going on there. And these were particular idols that were astral gods, A-S-T-R-A-L, star gods. These were images that the Israelites were carrying around on their person of these little gods that they had made for themselves, And when people in those days were conquered, what the conquerors would do was they would take the gods of the people they had conquered, and they would carry off the gods of the people that they had conquered, as if to say, see, we can take even your gods because our gods are stronger than your gods. You know, the one ancient text describes idols being carried from their chambers into the temple to a central court where meat was set before them on a gold platter. So you put your little god, you know, at the table that you made with your own hands or you bought with your own money. You put your little god there, and then you put some prime beef in front of it. And we just shake our head going, that's the silliest thing I've ever heard of. And of course, after a while, because the god wouldn't eat the meat, couldn't eat it because it was made wood, then they would take that meat and they would give it to the king, and the king would eat it. You know, these Israelites thought of themselves as the most sophisticated people anywhere, but how sophisticated can you be if you bow down and worship something you made with your own hands? How smart can you be if you worship something you made with your own hands or you bought with your own money? Unless we think ourselves better than that, Jesus said, where our treasure is, what? That's where our heart will be also. Have we made God our treasure, or is our heart owned by something else? Let's face it. They carried idols around in their pockets. We do too sometimes, don't we? Our idols might be our wallet. Oh yeah, that's where my credit cards are, my money, and that's where my security. That's what's keeping me, you know, in the good. Got some walking around money, you know. Got some wham. Or our idol might be our phone. Or it might be our car keys or something else. What must we do in response then to this message when God is speaking to Amos and God is speaking to the people of Israel who lived a long, long time ago? What's God saying to us? I think very simply, here's my takeaway. We need to examine our hearts, first of all, to see where our treasure is. Examine your heart to see where your treasure is. We need to examine our worship to see where our heart is. God said, I don't even want to hear your songs. And he says the same things to those who would stand and sing when our hearts are far from him. And we need to run to God's grace for where we fall short. And we all do. And we need to welcome receive his welcome and his instruction. Well, the good news of the gospel this morning, saints, is the good news that we preached about last week, that Jesus Christ is risen, that he is risen indeed, that he is risen from the dead. I wrote a column yesterday in the paper, and I talked about from the case of Christ, Case for Christ by Lee Strobel. He had that illustration, which I think is so powerful. You know, first of all, had Jesus been dead and the disciples knew that he was dead, then that means that all of the disciples except for one died as martyrs. We know that John died of old age, but the rest of them were martyred for a lie. How many people will die for something that they know is not true? Nobody. If Jesus was dead and the Romans had stolen the body, see, that was the disciples. If Jesus was dead and the Romans had stolen the body, what would have happened when the disciples started going around saying, he is risen, he is risen, praise the Lord, he is risen? What would the Romans do? Produce a dead body. Here's your risen God. Really? I mean, you guys are worshiping this corpse for real? Romans couldn't do that because they did not have the body, because Jesus had in fact risen. And then I love this. Jesus appeared to 500 people at one time. 500 people. If you just gave each of those 500 people 15 minutes in a court of law to give their personal testimony to say, oh yeah, I was there. This is where it happened. Jesus was standing right in front of me, and he spoke to us, and he was eating, and I touched him. I mean, if you just gave them 15 minutes to give their testimony, you'd go all through Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and half of Friday. 125 hours of personal testimony to the risen Savior. How many people would hear 125 hours of eyewitness testimony and still go, don't believe it? I don't believe it. They're all making it up. Every one of them's lying. None of us would. In our right minds, no jury ever would declare that those people were false witnesses. The good news is that we do not have to live in fear. We simply need to receive what the Lord has given to us by faith and then walk it out. And if we realize this morning that, like the people of Israel in 8th century BC, that our hearts are far from Him, then today is the day for repentance. Today is the day for confession. Let's pray. Let's take a moment and just go before the Lord in the Holy of Holies. You don't have to go through a priest. The veil was rent from top to bottom. You are welcome into the Holy of Holies through the mediator, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Just go before the Lord and worship Him. And if there is something that you need to confess, that you would do that as well. Father, we sung about it this morning and we're reminded of it again in this text today, that day is coming. And as Sean likes to say, we want to live each day in light of that day. So Lord, help us to live this day looking forward to that day when You will return. And Lord, things aren't getting any better. Things are getting worse and worse. And Lord, we pray that You would return. And until that day, that we would live as people of God who don't just honor You with our lips, but honor You with our hearts, who would love the poor and the oppressed and would love our enemies and pray for those who persecute us, and who would be quick to forgive when we're wronged and be quick to ask for forgiveness when we are the one who has done wrong. And that our hearts would be submitted to You in every area of our lives. We're thankful for Your grace, thankful that You are risen, and we serve the living Savior. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message by Pastor Mark Fox of Antioch Community Church in Elon, North Carolina. Antioch meets every Sunday for worship at 10 o'clock a.m. at 1600 Powerline Road in Elon. You can download other messages by Pastor Fox at antiochchurch.cc. You can also learn how to order his books or subscribe to his blog at jmarkfox.com.